And so I want us to now pray, as we always do, to prepare our hearts to receive the good news of kingdom love. Let us pray. Lord, what we're going to read is that when Jesus moved out into ministry, that he taught as one having authority and power, not like the religious leaders taught. And the fact is, there is no preacher on this planet, I don't care how eloquent, that can preach and teach with the authority and power that Jesus did. We don't have it in us, Lord, but we pray that as these human words are spoken and as these human minds and human hearts and human eyes and human ears receive your word, that the power and authority of Jesus will be present, will be at work, will be speaking. So we pray, come Spirit of Jesus, come to us. Teach us what kingdom love really looks like. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Now, I'm a person that loves visual images, right? I'm drawn in my sermons to visual images. So if you could give me an image, a picture of love, what would be the first picture or image that comes to mind? A baby, a mother loving a baby. Absolutely. But remember, that baby grows up to be a teenager, right? So picture that love 16 years down the pike. Okay? Any other images that come to mind? Jesus, yes, obviously, and that's what we're going to look at today, is what does it look like when Jesus loves? So I'm going to suggest to you a love image that I bet you've never thought of. I'd place my money on it. What if I suggested that D-Day, everyone knows what D-Day is, right? D-Day is an image of Jesus, kingdom of God, love. Now, I can see some of y'all going, so we're going to talk about it. Think a minute how that historical, and it was historical, the biggest water invasion in history, how that historical invasion was an act of kingdom of God love. Because it set the people of Europe free from the evil of Nazi, even an evil that was demonic in its power. It healed the hurts of the people of Europe. It moved the people of Europe forward. So look at this D-Day clip. And actually, this is the only Allied video or film of the D-Day invasion that we have in color. Tony, have you got it?
In the dawn of the 6th of June, 1944, the armada of the Allied nations set forth across the English Channel and drew near the heavily fortified beaches of occupied France. With the same camera that he used for home movies on Gunga Din, my father began his color film diary. The flagship Belfast was designated to fire the first volley of the invasion. He saw the captain read to his men assembled on the deck from Shakespeare, Henry V. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers, for he today who sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. The German landmines made the Allied advance dangerous.
Germans out of foxholes and things like that who were just absolutely devastated by what had happened. They couldn't believe that, and they were just out of their minds. I'm sure it took them a long time to get back to reality.
Now, as liberators, they measured each day's advance in miles.
So for the French people, right, the arrival of Allied forces was good news. Really, really good news. Well, last week when we saw Jesus arrive on the scene, we need to realize that he is like those boats with Allied forces invading the planet. God's kingdom landed on the beaches of planet Earth in the person of Jesus Christ. God shows us, Jesus shows us, that God's kingdom love is very, very, very much like the invasion of Normandy on D-Day and the weeks and months that followed. So now as we read one of three scenes that we are going to look at and in the beginning of Mark's gospel, I want you to pay particular attention to how God's kingdom love is invading the planet in the words and deeds of Jesus. Here we go. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. They, that is Jesus, Simon, and Andrew, James, and John, enter Capernaum. When the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Just then, a man with an unclean spirit cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." The unclean spirit came out of him. They were all amazed and kept asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching." It wasn't a teaching, it was an act. "A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Jesus arrives on the beach in Capernaum, in the city town of Capernaum, and his first act after teaching is to confront the evil spirit that possesses this man. He rebukes it. He speaks sternly, and the Greek word is really strong. He speaks sternly to it, commanding the spirit to leave the man. This is not a nice, sweet, saccharine kind of love. This is a strong, powerful, confrontational love that refuses to let evil hold sway. Now, when I ask you a question, if you listened, where does this confrontation with evil take place? In the synagogue, among the people of God, in the church. The Church of Jesus Christ misses the kingdom of God boat when we think that Christian love means that we just allow evil to go unchecked and unconfronted in the church. When we allow the spiritual forces that possess that man to have sway in the congregation of God's people. The New Testament makes no bones about it. Evil can take hold of a congregation if we are not willing to confront it in the clearest and most direct of manners. Now, what's interesting, if you read the entire New Testament, you'll discover that the Gospels are filled with accounts of Jesus exorcising demons. And we see a little bit of that at the beginning of the book of Acts. But once you move into the letters of the New Testament, where churches have been established, and Peter and Paul and James and John are writing the churches, there is no mention of demon possession. That does not mean that the early church and the letters of the New Testament did not experience and don't record the presence of evil among God's people. Paul is clear in the book of Ephesians that we are in battle with the forces of evil within the body of Christ. And so he talks about how that happens. How do God-loving, Christ-following believers become a tool of the enemy? Listen to what Paul says. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. And deception and misinformation and lies divides the body. He continues, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Well, in the context, what Paul is saying is the devil, spiritual forces of evil, get hold of believers and of congregations when they don't put off falsehood, when they don't speak truthfully, and when they don't resolve their anger promptly and without sinning. What does that mean? That means that when every member of a congregation hears lies, rumor, gossip, accusations, anger in the church, we got to think about how we respond. Do we join in and collaborate with the enemy? Right? The French people knew that. The Vichy government, they were great at collaborating with the Germans. Do we collaborate by taking the juicy information we've got and spreading it? Do we get angry and we spill that anger out over other members of God's beloved church and stir the pot and divide the beautiful, holy body of Jesus Christ? Or do we just remain silent because we're nice Christians? We're sweet. Or do we do what Kingdom of God love did in Jesus? Do we confront that evil, the misinformation, the anger, with a clear, direct word, just like Jesus did? Jesus shows us what Kingdom of God love looks like, and it looks like the D-Day invasion, when the Allied forces confronted evil. So we must do when that evil rears its ugly head in the church. Bold, confrontational, direct. But Jesus doesn't stop there. As he presses on, he reveals the softer side of kingdom love. When he cares for the hurting in our next scene. Listen, Mark 1:29 through 34. As soon as they left the synagogue, and the archaeologists actually have the remains of the Capernaum synagogue, they entered Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. And archaeologists have also found what they believe to be Simon Peter's house on the shores of Capernaum. Check it out on the internet. If I had more time, I'd shoot it up on the screen. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. And Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve him. That evening, at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city gathered around the door of Simon Peter's house. And Jesus cured many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons, but he wouldn't let the demons speak because they knew him. That's something we're going to see in Mark. It's called the messianic secret. Jesus didn't want the wrong people getting the wrong message out at the wrong time. In 1977, this will give you an idea how old I am. Ron and I, we just celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary, moved to Memphis, Tennessee, and we were looking for a church. We live north of Memphis in an area called Raleigh. And one day we were driving down the road and we saw this huge church billboard. And this is all it said: hurting, God cares. And Ron and I looked at one another and we said, bingo, we're going to go try that church out. We visited that church and we discovered that that church understood kingdom love, that cares for hurting people. They cared for hurting people just like God does. And that church, I'm going to scandalize you, it was an Assembly of God church. Pentecostal. And Ron and I was there with the best of them, let me tell you. Ron and I were there for 3 years. I think we're all aware, folks today are hurting like Simon's mother-in-law. They are battling the fever of financial stress, broken marriages, mental illness, homelessness. We could go on forever naming the fevers that are sidelining people around us and in the church. And God's call to us is to show a kingdom love that cares for the hurting, just like Jesus did. Some of you remember or know that one of our members, Rich Richunas, does that. Rich is involved in a ministry called Kairos. Tony, have you got those pictures? And periodically, twice a year, Rich goes into the prison, right? He invades the prison, just like Jesus did with kingdom love. And so we have some pictures of what that looks like. Caring for people who are hurting. You can move on, Tony. Hey, there they are. Rich, you're not in there, are you? No, you're not a jailbird, or are you? No? Okay. But we'd love you anyhow if you were. Is there another one? So Rich is probably there somewhere. Are you? Yeah. Seated on the floor? Yeah? Okay. See, that's what kingdom love looks like. Over a week ago, we had a session retreat, and one of the things that the session discovered as they were talking about this church, and what are its strengths, and how might who we are, right, in terms of our strengths, shape the kind of mission we move ahead in. And I was working on my sermon. I sat over in the side, and I listened. Does anyone know? Can anyone guess what the session decided is the heart of this church's strength? Caregiving. There's some folks sitting out there right now, maybe Nancy Ball, right? Maybe some other folks who've been sick over the past few months. And what they will tell you is that the folks at Surrey Place or the people around them in the hospital or the rehab were so impressed by the care this congregation gives to its members. I've been thinking lately about what can our motto be. We have our mission statement, right? But it's a little long. I have a friend whose church is, their motto is Faith Cape Coral, a healthy church. Becoming healthy in body, soul, and spirit. Another friend of mine in Greenville, Matt Matthews, his church's motto is a cool church. And Ron and I agree. Matt is a cool dude. So what if our motto was Palma Sola, a caring congregation? So Jesus' kingdom love was shown when he confronted evil in the church. Jesus' kingdom love was shown when he cared for hurting people. So what is our next and last expression of kingdom love? Let's move on now to Mark chapter 1, 35 through 39. In the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went out to a deserted place and prayed. Simon and his companions were frantically hunting for him, and when they found him, they said, "Everybody's looking for you. Isn't this cool? Capernaum's going mad over Jesus." Does anyone know what Jesus answered? "Let's go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do." And he went throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Did we get that? Jesus is in the middle of a revival. A successful ministry to those in pain and tormented by evil. And so how does Jesus demonstrate kingdom love at this point? Right? Did the Allied forces stay in the towns on the coast of France? Anybody in world history, you know kind of what happened? They kept moving. because there were more people to set free. Jesus demonstrates kingdom love by going off to pray, to seek God's presence, to discern God's will. And when the disciples come to him with the thrilling news that everyone's looking for him, everything's going swimmingly in Capernaum, what does he say? I can't hang around here. I got to keep moving. God's calling me to different people to spread God's kingdom love to other folks. What Jesus teaches us here is that God's kingdom love is never prisoner to the demands and expectations of people. Even well-intended folks like the disciples or the residents of Capernaum, God's kingdom love always chooses God's will. When God's will says go, you go. When God's will says move, you move. Always chooses God's will over the plans and desires of human beings. I can bet you those disciples' heads were spinning. They didn't get it. Simon Peter lived in Capernaum. He had a beautiful house. What do you mean? I gotta leave and follow you somewhere else. In prayer, Jesus discerns God's will and calling to keep moving, to keep pressing forward. So he leaves behind that ministry and those people to go to new places and people to do what God's called him to do. This is a very timely lesson for this church and really for every church in the culture that we are in. How many times in conversations about the future of the church, our future mission, have people said to me, we can't do that. It might hurt someone's feelings. It might disappoint a group of people. And while those are important questions to think about and be sensitive to, they do not determine the will of God. Because we see God in the flesh moving on. So when God calls us to move on, will we choose God's will? Will we accept that yes, there are going to be folks that are disappointed, there might even be folks that are mad, but as author Henry Blackaby points out, he's the fellow who wrote Experiencing God that we studied when I was here before, you can't go with God and stay where you are. That's true on many levels. You cannot go with God and stay where you are. It is the task of this church's session, of your elders, to do one thing. They have one kingdom love calling: to seek God's will in time apart, in prayer, in conversation, in wrestling, and in information gathering, just as Jesus did. And then when God guides, when God shows them what is God's will, it is their duty as disciples to choose God's will over and over and above even their own will and preferences. We cannot go with God and stay where we are people of God. The Church of Jesus Christ is, and I hope I've made my case well, is like the Allied forces on D-Day. Our calling is to demonstrate God's kingdom love in the environment in which we find ourselves now. Like the American and British troops on D-Day, we must love, sometimes sacrificially, as we confront evil in the Church of God. We must demonstrate kingdom of God love as we care for hurting people. That's what our Stevens ministry, right, is all about, going to be all about. That's what Samaritan Counseling is all about. And lastly, but really the crux of it all, we must demonstrate God's kingdom love by choosing God's will and moving ahead to follow that will and show that love wherever God calls us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.